For our scripture reading today, I asked if I could read the scripture in Chinese in honor of the persecuted church in China. In the last decade or so, persecution in China has really increased, most recently in the sudden closing of Zion Church in Beijing and the detention of Ezra Jin Mingri and his staff. Please do pray for the persecuted church in China, especially Zion Church. Pray for comfort and peace for their families. Pray that they remain faithful, that God give them grace to grow spiritually, and that the registered and unregistered churches be reconciled in spite of deep historical divisions. There are committed brothers and sisters in both registered and unregistered churches, and much good could happen if both were allowed to deliver a public witness. I encourage you to find a way to remember to pray for the persecuted church daily. Thank you. Today's scripture reading comes from the Chinese Contemporary Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10.
耶稣看见这些人群就上了山，刚坐下，门徒便走到他跟前，他就开口教导他们说：心灵贫穷的人有福了，因为天国是他们的；爱痛的人有福了，因为他们必得安慰；谦和的人有福了，因为他们必承受土地。
爱慕公义如饥渴的人有福了，因为他们必得饱足；心存怜悯的人有福了，因为他们必蒙上帝的怜悯；心灵纯洁的人有福了，因为他们必看见上帝；世人和睦的人有福了，因为他们必被称为上帝的儿女；唯一受迫害的人有福了，因为天国是他们的。Thank you.
How's your Mandarin coming along? One of my doctors encouraged me as a way to exercise my brain. He was like, "You should just learn a new language." I was like, "No, thank you." I am going to exercise my short-term memory today with some stories from The Insanity of God. Several of us read that book, I think about 5 years ago. And one of the stories does come from China and how persecution has been so central to what, since the 50s, has been the fastest, most rapid and significant church growth movement in history. But let's pray together. I was just reading again about Nigeria and then the Democratic Republic of Congo, and how persecution is so significant. So let's pause and pray for our brothers and sisters for whom this verse is so real and tangible right now, that there's a blessing. We believe this is true. Jesus pronounced, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Our Heavenly Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters right now who are facing terrible persecution, kidnappings in Nigeria and Congo, and ongoing arrests and other persecution in China and throughout the Middle East. We pray for strength and endurance, and we pray and trust that this blessing is being fulfilled for those families that are suffering and struggling. And we pray you'd help us to remember and join in prayer those who are risking and experiencing these losses. Pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we conclude the Beatitudes today, this phrase that Jesus puts at the beginning and the end of these nine blessings is not an accident. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As he started with the blessing on those who are poor in spirit, he also said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, all of these blessings are counterintuitive, and of course, that's on purpose. The wisdom of God is foolishness to people like the original hearers that Jesus preached to, especially the Jewish hearers, and to us still today. It doesn't feel like those who are poor and those who are poor in spirit would have a blessing, much less that they would have the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't feel like those who mourn and grieve are the ones who are comforted. It doesn't seem likely that the meek would be the ones to inherit the earth. It doesn't sound sensible that hungering and thirsting for righteousness would be the path to satisfaction and fulfillment. All these things are upside down and counter to our natural sense of things, and yet we hear Jesus begin and end this introduction to his very famous, rightfully famous Sermon on the Mount with this promise and this description. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's describing his manifesto for what it will mean for all who will come after him and follow him, and describing these are the teachings of the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of this world. The promise is not theirs is this world. Remember, the devil offered him that. Do you want all the kingdoms of men right now? Just one simple thing you have to do. The devil continues to offer everyone that same deal. Jesus isn't offering the kingdom of the world. He's saying, no, my kingdom is of another place. And this is what the true disciple looks like, who wants that kingdom of heaven and is willing to trade the kingdom of the earth for it. These are the ones to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. Here's the last blessings that Jesus pronounces. You are blessed when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Does that feel like blessing? Does that feel like happiness? Does that feel like the good life to you? And Jesus goes on, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, and that's the way they treated the prophets who were before you. Well, we'll see today two parts to the message. First, why is persecution a blessing? And then, what kind of persecution is a blessing? Just to be sure we're hearing this clearly, Jesus is not guaranteeing a blessing for every time people bother you. A lot of times, what we consider persecution is not for righteousness or for Jesus, it's just for being annoying and irritating. And that's not a blessing Jesus is pronouncing. So there's a certain kind of persecution that brings the blessing of God. But first, let's look at why this is true, why there's a blessing for those who are persecuted. First, it confirms you as a citizen of God's kingdom. Here's the blessing for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kind of person to whom the kingdom belongs. And it shouldn't surprise us, as we know the way Jesus' ministry went and opposition increased against him, and his path ultimately led him to a Roman cross where he died, giving up his life for your sin and mine. So why, as followers of Jesus, why should we expect treatment different from what our Lord and Master himself experience. The calling of Jesus, like John the Baptist before him, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn away from the kingdom of this world. Turn away from your sins that are dragging you down this broad road that leads to destruction. Enter through this narrow gate that leads to life and follow me on the path I am showing you that includes persecution for righteousness' sake. Remember, he said, anyone who comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. That's the one to whom the kingdom belongs. And Jesus paves the way for the teaching of Paul and James, who will come after him, and says, rejoice when you're persecuted and reviled and opposed. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. And this is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This world is not our home. And when we do experience persecution, it confirms the fact that we belong to the Lord and not to this world. One of the powerful stories in The Insanity of God, and the author presents himself as Nick Ripken, largely to protect the people he's talking to. It's not his actual name, but it's what he goes by in publishing. He published this book in 2013, having spent many years first in Somalia doing relief work. And in order to recover from what he saw and experienced in that war-torn, desolate place, he went to interview persecuted Christians all over the world in order to hear how they had survived and sustained each other and sustained the church through difficult things like he saw in Somalia. And one of the first places he went was Russia, and he heard these amazing stories of faithfulness, God's faithfulness, and the faithfulness of Christians. One of the first stories he tells is a man that he calls Dmitry. Now, Dmitry grew up in the pre-communist days when it was still legal and open to go to church. And so he was raised like many of us, singing hymns, gathering for worship on Sunday, studying the Bible with his family, learning scriptures and hearing messages every Sunday. When he was older and married and had children of his own, the communists took over and closed down, one after another, closed down the public worship of the Lord Jesus. And so as his family was growing, his children were growing, it got to be the only church that they could go to was a three-day walk from their house. 3 days. So you can imagine they only went a couple of times a year, making that anytime we complain about distance, right? And after a couple years of that experience of just not being able to go to church anymore, he went to his wife and he said, "Now, you're going to think I'm crazy for suggesting this. I have no training. I have no formal theological training. I'm certainly not a pastor." But he said, "What do you think, honey, if we just start one evening a week opening the Bible with our children and sharing stories from God's word and just discussing together what we read from the Bible?" And she said, "Oh, sweetie, I've been praying for you for 3 years to come to this conclusion." Isn't it nice when our wives, you know, support us in these things? And so they started. One evening a week, they would simply open the Bible, they would review a passage, they would tell stories that they could remember from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. And one of his sons one night asked, can we sing some of those songs that we used to sing in real church?" And they said, "Sure, what do you remember?" And they started singing songs. And they were in a small village, and the windows were often open. And so it wasn't long before neighbors started hearing them singing these songs and telling these stories, and they would knock on the door and say, "Can we join you?" So within a few months, they had 25, 30 people crowded into their small house, and they continued this very simple process of sharing stories that they knew, and then they had new people to share with. When that house church grew to 60, 70 people, the police began to notice and began to warn Dmitry, "You can't continue to run a church." And he insisted, "This isn't a church. I have no theological education. I don't know how to run a church." And it was the police, the Russian police, who insisted, "What you're doing is church, and you must stop. If you don't stop, we will take you away and take you off to a prison." Within another year or two, they were having 150 people. Can you imagine? That couldn't get into his house, but they would gather all around the outside. So obviously the whole village knew what was happening and came together to sing these traditional hymns with them and to listen and share Bible stories and Bible verses that were meaningful to them. Nick was sitting with Dmitry and his family when Dmitry said, "Right where you're sitting now is where I was sitting when the door was suddenly kicked in. And the police came in and arrested me and took me away to prison." When that happened, several police officers were there. I love this detail in the story. And they arrested him and they took him away. One of the older women in the church went up to one of the main police officers and put her finger in his face and said, "You are taking away a man of God. You will not survive the week." 2 days later, he dropped dead of a heart attack. One of Ripken's main premises in this book is that this is not a dead book, it is a living book, and these things still happen. The stories in the Old and New Testament still happen in places in the world. She didn't drop a cinder block on his head. She just pronounced the judgment of God upon him. Now, Dmitri went away to prison 1,000 kilometers away, had no contact with his wife and children, had no way of knowing how long his incarceration would last. What sustained him through his persecution were two disciplines. He would get up at sunrise every morning, stand facing east. I meant to prepare and decide which way was east. Forget about it. Okay, help me. Yeah. He would stand facing, straighten his back, raise his hands, and sing his heart song, original song that the Lord gave him in prison. And it's one of the things that Ripken shares in this book, is this is, it's a theme that came up over and over again, is God in the moment of persecution would give people a new song. And so he would stand and sing this heart song every morning at dawn. And the prisoners around him, who were hardened criminals, would yell at him, make fun of him, throw things at him. And you have limited things in your little cell, so you can imagine some of the gross things they would throw at him, trying to get him to be quiet. But every morning he would get up and sing. The other discipline that sustained him in prison all these years was whenever he could find a scrap of paper, he would write some verse of scripture, some story from scripture, and there was a pole down the middle of his cell that was dripping with water, and he would stick that piece of paper, and it would stay there and freeze. And so he could look at it again the next day, and pretty soon that whole pillar was covered in God's word. And every time his guard would see that he'd put a new piece of scripture, he would come in and take that piece off and give Dmitri a severe beating for putting the Bible in his cell. He ended up, well, I won't tell you the length of time yet, he just, year goes by, and his guards came to tell him all the terrible things that were happening to his wife and children. They said, your children have been taken away. Your wife has long since died of starvation. And so after about 10 or 12 years, he finally was ready to give in and sign the confession that would deny his faith in Jesus and support the Russian government. And the next day that he was going to have to sign that confession, the night before, the Lord woke him up in the middle of the night, and he heard people praying. It couldn't be in the jail, because nobody prayed in the jail. And then he heard, and it was his wife's voice. And it was his children praying, and it was his brother praying. The Lord had awoken his family in the middle of the night and said, you need to pray for Dmitri right now. And so they had come, had an impromptu prayer meeting, and the Lord supernaturally, 1,000 kilometers away, enabled Dmitri to hear them praying for his strength, for his fortitude, for his faith, that his allegiance to Jesus would not fail. So that told him two things. Number one, they had lied and his wife was alive, and his family was praying for his faith and his commitment to the Lord Jesus. So when the guards came the next day to say, here's the confession, sign it. He says, I'm not signing anything. I know that you lied to me. I know my family's alive, and they're praying for me. They haven't denied Jesus. They're praying that I won't deny Jesus, so I never will. They beat him up, left him there. A couple days later, he's out on the grounds, and he finds for the first time in over 10 years a full sheet of paper with a pencil beside it. Of course, he filled it front and back with scripture, with every word that he could think of. He put it on his pillar in his cell, and pretty soon the guard came and found it and ripped it down and gave him the beating of his entire time and said, your execution is scheduled for tomorrow. The next day, he got up like he always did. He raised his hands, faced east, and sang his heart song. A couple minutes later, the guard came and dragged him down the length of the entire cell block. And as he was being dragged to his execution, every single prisoner, 1,500 hardened criminals, stood up as he was dragged by and sang his song for him. He said it was the most beautiful choir he'd ever heard. And as he was taken out to, he thought, his death, the guard instead released him. Somehow, they didn't include the details of how he got 1,000 kilometers back to his home, but he was in prison for 17 years. 17 years, and the Lord sustained him and provided for his family, confirming, do you see the point? How persecution was such a blessing to him and to his family, to say, this is who we are. We sing the praise of King Jesus. We hold fast to his word and our allegiance to him. Ripken asked these Russians as they gathered, why haven't you published these stories? These should be out for everyone to read, and everyone should be celebrating. And they said to him, Nick, do you get up and often share in your newspapers that when you woke up this morning, the sun rose? Do you often publish that? And he said, no. And they said, we don't write about persecution and share these stories because they happen every single day. It's just a part of life for us. How God confirms our citizenship in his kingdom as opposed to this world. Second reason persecution is a blessing, it connects you with the experience of Jesus and the prophets, where Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. There's the key phrase, on my account. Are we persecuted for righteousness? Are we persecuted on the account of Jesus? Now this, clearly these are not pleasant experiences on their own. To be reviled and persecuted, have all kinds of evil things spoken falsely against you. These are terrible things, but these are exactly described the future of Jesus when he would be taken away and eventually nailed to a cross. And this is why we can rejoice and be glad for those who are persecuted. And when our time comes, we can rejoice because there is a great reward in heaven. And that's how the prophets of old were treated. It's how Jesus was treated. It's how the apostles were treated. And Paul would later write something very similar, saying, I count everything that I used to think was gain and advantage and blessing, I now consider loss. It's a trash heap because of this one thing, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may gain him and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but to have this righteousness that comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, the fellowship, the word there for sharing is the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and even becoming like him in his death. This is the blessing for those who are persecuted, is to have a special fellowship with Jesus, connecting with him in this special way that's a unique kind of blessing. One of the other stories that came from Russia was of a pastor who had been taken away, and his family was totally unsupported, had no resources and way to provide for themselves, and so the pastor's church family would take up a monthly collection and bring food and supplies to this woman and her children. One cold night in Russia, in the middle of the night, the Lord woke up one of the deacons who was a part of this regular collection and said, go get the rest of the vegetables. We don't hear that direction very often, do we? Right? That's a cool detail. The Lord waking him up in the middle of the night, 0 degrees outside, go get the rest of the vegetables, load up your sleigh, and bring it to the pastor's wife. Now, the deacon was up and awake and listening and explained to the Lord, it's below zero outside, it's the middle of the night. If I harness the horse to the sleigh and go get the rest of the vegetables and load up the sleigh and try and bring it 30 kilometers to the pastor's wife, the horse will freeze, I will freeze, and even if we make it to our house, we certainly won't make it back. And what he heard from the Lord, this is one of the best lines in the book, what he heard from the Lord, clear as a bell in the middle of the night, 0 degrees outside, was, you don't have to come back. You just have to go. So obediently, he went to the church, got the rest of the vegetables, loaded up the sleigh, and brought it. And by the time he got to the pastor's wife's house, the sun was coming up over the horizon. And when he knocked on the door, and the family was already up, and the children in the house were asking their mom, what are we going to eat today? Because there is nothing left. Stories of miracles, one after another. This is what Ripken found as he talked to persecuted believers and asked them, how did the Lord sustain you to stay faithful even unto imminent death and to trust the Lord. And there were stories like this over and over again. There's a special fellowship with the Lord Jesus of connecting with him in fear and pain and loss. I have to tell you this other story from the Middle East. There was a Christian medical clinic in an unnamed Muslim country where they were serving the locals and really just caring for the sick and providing dignity. And there was a mosque a couple blocks away, and a shopkeeper across from the clinic named that he calls Mahmoud, certainly not his name, but that's who he calls, would come and would ridicule these Christian medical workers across the street from him and call them evil infidels and call curses down upon them, both when he was at the mosque and when he was just out on the street. And they remained friendly to him, the medical workers, and they kind of just tried to ignore him. But every day, that was the routine. Before work would start, after work would end, he would come out and call down curses on this medical clinic. And then Mahmoud got cancer. He became very sick, and the Muslims in the area, being very superstitious, stopped going to his clinic because they were worried that it was contagious, what he had. And so it got to be the only people that would go to his little shop to buy his things were the Christians from the medical clinic. So they supported him financially by going to his shop and not being afraid of whatever disease that he had. And pretty soon he was sick enough to need medical care, and so where did he go but to the clinic? And they took care of him, and they supported him, and they prayed for him, and they asked how his family was, and they took care of his family and continued to frequent his shop for month after month until finally he was so sick they knew he was about to die. And in his final days, experiencing the love of these medical workers, he committed his life to the Lord Jesus that he had cursed for years. About the same time, his youngest wife, Ripken doesn't say how many wives he had, but his youngest wife that Ripken calls Aisha, also from experiencing this love, she came to commit her life to Jesus in Mahmoud's final days. And after he had died and they'd done the funeral, the greatest evangelist in that community was Aisha. She would go around and tell everyone she could about this Jesus and these Christians who had taken care of her husband, and she became the most effective evangelist in the entire community. But before long, the police began to take notice. The officials began to take notice. The leaders of the mosque came and started to warn her to stop sharing about this foreign God that brought a curse on people anyway, and she refused to stop sharing. So one day the police took her, and they didn't even have a cell to put her in, so they threw her into the basement underneath the police station and kept her there with little to no food and water. And after a couple days with the rats in the basement and no light and no one to talk to, she was despairing of life and hope. And as she sat in the darkness with the rats, she stood up to scream her pain and despair, and really very Jonah-like, to ask God to let her die. But what came out of her mouth was not a scream of despair, it was a song of worship. She found herself singing the praises of Jesus, expressing her gratitude for the opportunity to suffer for the sake of his name. And she heard one by one the offices above her in the police station grew silent as they were listening to this new song she was singing. Finally, the trapdoor opened later that evening, and the police chief himself came and lifted her out of that basement. At this point, she was nervous. It's the middle of the night, and she was wondering what might he do. And he said, no, I'm going to bring you home, because it was, I guess, illegal for a woman to be out by herself at night. And so he walked her back to her house and said, I have one condition for your release. And again, she's worried about what this condition might be. But he said, I don't know how you remain so fearless in the face of all these dangers, but he said, my wife is the most fearful person around, and I want you to come in 3 days, I'll come get you, and come and share with my wife how you are so fearless. And 3 days later, he did that, and we don't know the rest of the story. I assume it's pretty awesome. Do you see the blessing here for those who are persecuted? And I really encourage you to pick up The Insanity of God. The first half is very hard to read with the Somalia part. So you might skim through that and get to these persecution stories. So tremendously encouraging. But first, it confirms you as a citizen of the kingdom. Second, it connects you with the Lord Jesus and the prophets who went before. And then third, why it's a blessing, because it challenges you to grow in character to be more like Jesus. There's a blessing for those who are persecuted. For righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We saw in the middle of the Beatitudes the blessing for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, in gratitude for the righteousness Jesus gives us from his own account, and the righteousness that he calls us to as we hunger and thirst to be more like him. So we've seen this word righteousness, and now we connect it with the promise of the kingdom itself. Paul would write later, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Do you see the progression Paul's outlining for believers there? That in our sufferings, we don't have to mope and endure. We can, like Jesus says about persecution, we can rejoice knowing that our reward is great in heaven, and knowing that even in the short term, what does suffering produce? It makes us stronger. It gives us endurance. It builds up our character and even fuels our hope. James, the brother of Jesus, writes this in his letter, to count it all joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you meet various kinds of trials. Why? Because you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness, let that endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. More and more like Jesus. And we'll give Peter the last word in this section as he writes to the believers scattered around. You can rejoice even in your suffering, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Here's why those trials come: so that the tested genuineness of your faith that's more precious than gold that perishes when it's tested by fire, that your faith, the genuineness of your faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's why persecution is a blessing. It confirms your faith, connects you with Jesus, and it grows your character. As promised, I have to share a little bit about the growth of the church in China. When Ripken went and visited believers in China, they had to be very covert about where they would meet and keep the group small that they met with. But there was this older pastor in his 80s who shared stories of the church before Mao came in and drove the church underground. And then he had these younger men that were clearly his trainees, his apprentices. He had them begin to share about their experience. And this older pastor had been to jail 3 times. He said, the first time when I committed my life to Jesus, went to prison for 3 years. Then when I started sharing the gospel with others, went to jail again for 3 years. And then when he was discovered to be the leader of a whole church planting movement, he went to prison again for 3 more years. And he said that the Chinese government couldn't have given him 3 greater blessings in his entire life and ministry, because those seasons in prison forged a Christ-like character and endurance and faith in him. And he looks around the room to these 3 or 4 other young men that are with him, and he said, it introduced me to these guys. One of the fastest and most powerful church growth movements, church planting movements in China, was in prison. When he was in one of their homes that they gathered in, the older pastor said, don't listen to that young guy yet. He doesn't have anything to say. He hasn't been to prison yet. And they said, these younger men who had all had their time in jail together and had stories of the way they were tormented by the guards, many of which involved a Chinese toilet You probably don't want this image, but I'm going to give it to you. That's just a hole in the ground. And so the guards got creative with how they would torment these young men with relation to their smelling senses and these toilets. But what it grew, they said, for you in the West, you send your young people to seminary for training. And they said, our seminary is called prison. It's how our young people are shaped and grow in faith and endurance. It grows your character. They estimate that in China in the early 50s, there were about 50,000 Christians. Today, estimates can hardly guess how many Christians there are, but it's somewhere in the hundreds of millions. Far and away, the fastest growing church ever documented in history. All right, the other half here, why is persecution a blessing? We could end that with just saying, because Jesus says it is, okay? But here, let's be clear on this. There's a kind of persecution that's a blessing, and there's a kind that he's not talking about. First, it's clear, he says, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing, for serving the kingdom of God, for serving Jesus, not just for asserting your own desires and opinions and kind of pummeling people with the Bible. A few years ago, we hosted a movie here at Oakwood called Blind Eyes Opened. Some of you remember that? It was a documentary about human trafficking. Got to know Jeff and Carrie Rogers, who started the U.S. Institute Against Human Trafficking and set up here in Tampa because we're such a hub of modern-day slavery. And they said those 5 years they were producing that movie were the most difficult of their ministry for the spiritual warfare that they experienced. And yet there was a blessing for being persecuted for the righteousness. And I've heard very similar things from Pete Castellani, who founded Oasis Pregnancy Care Centers, and April, who's leading it now, is that there are major spiritual attacks that come when you step into those kind of arenas battling the great sin monsters of our day. There's a persecution, and yet there's a blessing in that. This is a gracious thing, Peter says. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it, he says, to slaves in the first century when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So that's the kind first, is being persecuted for righteousness. Secondly, being persecuted for Jesus. When people say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, I was tempted in this section to share about some people I've known who kind of bring persecution on themselves for just drawing attention to themselves. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know what, Darren, the one you know best who illustrates this is named Darren. 25 years of ministry, you have struggles and frustrations, and the times when I've felt the most frustrated, I realized looking back, I'm not being persecuted for righteousness. I'm struggling to lead a church because of my own impatience, my lack of wisdom and discernment, my not listening well to the people around me. And that's, trust me when I say there's very little blessing in that. You can mature and grow through it, but that's not the blessing Jesus is talking about. It's on his account. Many of us have gotten to know the name Charlie Kirk in the last couple of months, and I'm not saying everything he did was great. I honestly knew very little about him until he had died. But it is pretty clear that he died because of the stand he took on biological gender assigned at birth. And that is one of those issues in terms of, are we persecuted for the sake of righteousness? It seems clear that Charlie was, and that he died for the sake of righteousness, and his association with the Lord Jesus and his wife Erica has taken up that mantle, and their ministry is now spread to other places. He was affiliated with Hillsdale College in Michigan, and one of the students there wrote a really touching tribute to him that includes these lines. The best way we can honor Charlie is to never forget our gratitude and practice humility in all we do. The day we stop thanking God and start attributing ourselves with credit is the day that we let Kirk's legacy die. That's a powerful tribute to be remembered for your humility and your stand for Jesus and for how you didn't try and make a name for yourself. May that be true for all of us. One more kind of persecution that is a blessing is when we are persecuted for eternity. For righteousness, for Jesus, for eternity, seeking a reward in heaven, not a reward here on earth. That's how they treated the prophets who were before you. The writer to the Hebrews summarizes in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, these godly people who went before us who were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life, that eternal reward others suffered, mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. The prophets who were before you. How many of those Old Testament stories could you list off? If you sat in a room for a couple days and shared with the next generation, if you talked about Moses, we could remember some of the miracles that he accomplished. Was the ministry of Moses a pleasant and easy thing? Several times he talked about the people wanting to stone him. Not shoot spitballs at him. Execute him with stones. What about Elijah? He had some powerful miracles that he did. Those are fun to remember, the contest with the prophets of Baal. But he at one point despaired of life itself and asked God to just let him die as he ran for his life from a deranged king and his even more deranged wife. Not Elijah's wife, the king's wife. Yeah. You think of all these prophets of old, Daniel and his friends, powerful stories of deliverance and yet terrifying if you were living through them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these great prophets of old, here's the summary, tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life, being tortured for eternity, with this result that God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There's a sanctifying reality as we share those stories from the Old and New Testament and encourage and challenge each other. Here's why persecution is a blessing. First, it confirms you as a citizen of God's kingdom, connects you with the experience of Jesus and the prophets and those who suffer all around the world right now, and it challenges us to grow in character to be more like Jesus. But there's a kind of persecution that brings blessing, and it's for righteousness. It's on account of Jesus. It's for eternity's sake. Here's our summary verse when Jesus pronounces this blessing for those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we think about this, our last Sunday in the Beatitudes, and we've intentionally gone very slowly through these blessings and descriptions that Jesus uses to describe those who belong to his kingdom, we should be greatly encouraged if we're seeing these virtues growing in our hearts, but we should have cause for concern if this list of attributes being poor in spirit and mourning over sin and being meek and submissive to the Lord and to others and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and growing in compassion and mercy like we've received from the Lord and being peacemakers who embrace the ministry of reconciliation and being persecuted even for the sake of righteousness. As Ripken writes about Russia and Ukraine, the stories are one after the other. Miraculous stories of faith and perseverance and God's provision. But then he gets to another country or set of countries that he wisely doesn't name in former Soviet Union. And the tone shifts in a very sad way as he's talking to believers about how the church gradually compromised. Because in some of those countries, there wasn't persecution. The government would come in and just say, you can remain open as a church if you just follow ABC instruction. Give honor to the government. Don't get too aggressive about running around and sharing the gospel and proselytizing others. They had these rules and restrictions. And over time, the church in many of those countries shriveled up and all but went away. And here were older believers remembering some of them the days before communism and how vibrant the church was. And now they looked around and there were virtually no young people, no discipleship, no church planting, because the churches had compromised their faith and their devotion. The tone got very sad. And it's not saying we should pursue persecution, but one of the lines that Ripken uses as a prophetic voice to the church in the West is, don't give up in freedom what our brothers and sisters are fighting for every day in persecution. Let's remember to pray for the persecuted church. Let's take advantage of the opportunities to go. Got a couple weeks for anyone who want to go on the Filter of Hope trip over spring break, and we can line up other opportunities to go. Remember that faithful deacon who was woken in the middle of the night? You don't have to come back. You just have to go. And be thankful it never gets below zero here, so you don't even know what that feels like. I want to take a minute here, and let's, as we finish the Beatitudes and get ready to turn into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, let's pause and express first to the Lord, quietly in your own heart, express gratitude for how he changes us to make us citizens of his kingdom. We can never be faithful enough or disciplined enough or sincere enough to have these beatitude attributes describe us enough that now we've earned our spot as citizens of the kingdom. This is something only Jesus can do as we trust in him and walk with him. But let's take a minute quietly to invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and help us see if these things are in fact true of us. And there may be some here today who've never made that commitment to the Lord to say, I want to belong to your kingdom. I want to turn from this world and commit myself to you. Let's take a couple minutes to pray quietly. I'll come up and close that time, and then the worship team will come and we'll sing for the glory of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we hear you pronouncing these blessings. And Lord, we acknowledge it's hard for us to believe these teachings, that there's a blessing for those who are poor in spirit, for those who mourn and are meek and who hunger and thirst for righteousness and not the things of this world, who truly are merciful and compassionate, who become peacemakers and agents of reconciliation, who endure persecution for the sake of your name. Lord Jesus, our desire is that your name would be lifted up in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in our city, and throughout this world, and we recognize there are places that still need to hear your name for the first time. So Lord, give us boldness and courage to share your love with the people around us and to go to those places that still desperately need to hear of your love and your grace. We continue to pray for those who are right now persecuted for their faith in you and their commitment to stand firm and not be moved. May they feel the blessing that you described today. We commit ourselves to you. We trust in you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.